Well, good evening. We're going to continue our study from Sunday. We'll go through a few questions and hopefully get a chance to finish up what I didn't get a chance to finish up on Sunday. It's a true story. A Christian leader, and we'll call him Steve, was traveling recently by plane. He noticed that a man was sitting two seats over. He noticed that the man sitting two seats over was thumbing through some little cards and moving his lips. The man looked professorial with a goatee and graying brown hair. And Steve placed him at about 50-something, actually guessing that, even from his actions and stuff, guessing that the man was maybe a fellow believer. Steve leaned over to engage him in conversation. "Looks to me like you're memorizing something," he said. No, actually I was praying," the man said, and so Steve introduced himself. "I believe in prayer too," he said. Well, I have a specific assignment," said the man with the goatee. What's that?" Steve asked. "Well, I'm praying for the downfall of all Christian pastors." "Well, I would certainly fit into that category," Steve said. "Is my name on your list?" He said, "Not on my list." True story. We're continuing our conversation about angels, holy and fallen. And tonight we will continue, after a few questions, we will continue with fallen angels. I much more enjoyed the conversation and the time on Sunday that we had, speaking of God's angels and how they minister and how they minister to God and through in the Lord's life. And I don't particularly like this part of the study, because it's real. We don't often live like we believe it's real, though. But it's real, and I believe this story, this little illustration story, wholeheartedly, that goes on. And I believe that maybe we probably, all of us that teach God's word or teach it effectively, are on some list somewhere. I have to say, Lisa tells me often, she's like, she'll say, "I don't even know that you're speaking, and I know that you're speaking." Just because of the warfare that goes on, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually, all the above, just seems like the weeks that you're teaching, particularly on, there's some topics that you're teaching on that, boy, you just feel like you shouldn't even get out of bed that morning. So I wanted to begin just by maybe encouraging everybody to be praying. Be praying for us. Just thinking back, just even the last few years, just how the Lord has attacked each one of your teachers individually in very specific ways. I'm sorry, scratch that. I said that completely wrong. I believe Satan has attacked each one of your teachers very specifically in specific ways. We need your prayer, for sure. But if you remember on Sunday, we started and I had Stan read Hebrews 1, and we really didn't spend any time in Hebrews 1, nor will we be able to spend time in Hebrews 1 tonight. But I had Hebrews 1 read for a very specific reason. Does anyone remember why I had Hebrews 1 read? What's Hebrews 1 about? Yeah, the supremacy of Christ over angels, right? And when you look at the last two verses of that passage, really set the tone. It says in 1:13, "And to which of his angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" And 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" In other words, Christ's work on the cross was complete, and he sits now at the right hand of the Father. Angels, on the other hand, are constantly ministering, doing the will of him who sends them. They are ministering spirits. But the whole chapter is about the supremacy of Christ over angels. The beginning of our statement of faith says, we teach that angels are created beings and that they are therefore not to be worshipped. Although they are higher in order of creation than man, they are created to serve and worship God and to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And we talked about how angels are not to be worshipped. We talked about that they are created. Remember, I started with that little opposite quiz and good, bad, hard, soft. And I said God, and a lot of people said Satan. And of course, that's not God's opposite. That's not God's counterpart, as Satan would love for us to believe. Satan is a created being. He is created and was created to serve and minister to God and did not fulfill his, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, did not fulfill his role. I talked about, and when we talked about it, that angels are created, I went to Colossians 1:16, which says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Do you remember what the invisible is in that verse? It says, created all things visible and invisible. And then he gives a list. Remember? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. What is that talking about? It's talking about angels. It's talking about these the rankings and the power and the of the invisible. Remember, we talked about how many people like to rank angels and, you know, the archangels this and the chief princes of this. And really, we don't know. We really don't know. But the Bible is very clear that there are rankings, that there are the different angels and different in different roles that we see. Demon would be a fallen angel. Yeah. One that went with Satan. We'll talk about that tonight. Even though angels, we talked about it, are very mighty and powerful beings of a higher order than humans, what are they not supposed to be? Worshipped. Yeah. Worshipped. Jim wasn't here on Sunday, but I quoted you on Sunday. Jim said that in 2 weeks ago in the Lord's Supper, it just hit me that he could have called 10,000 angels, you said. But as I read, I think it would only have taken one. And I 100% agree with that. As you read in scriptures and how powerful angels are, they are not all powerful. Again, there's only one all powerful, but they are very mighty and very powerful. I gave you some illustrations in the scripture of one angel wiping out 185,000 Assyrians, and we talked about the two angels that were sent to Sodom to destroy it, but they ended up not being the ones that actually destroyed Sodom. They were so busy with Lot and his family trying to grab them by the hand and pull them out of that they actually weren't the ones. But they said to Lot, "We are here to destroy Sodom." Very interesting. So that would have been two angels to destroy a whole major city. Actually, two major cities. We talked a pretty good amount of time because the statement of faith says they are created to serve God, right? And those who will inherit salvation. But we talked about what does that look like, or what did even that look like, because we talked about the idea of angels and how they were involved in the life and ministry of our Lord. Does anyone remember a few of the ways that they were involved in the life and ministry of, go ahead. Yes, real specifically though, there was many moments of time in Christ's life and his ministry that they were involved. Yeah, they proclaimed his birth, but even before that, what did they do? They predicted his birth, absolutely. Yep, they protected him as a child. The angel warned Joseph to flee Egypt. Yep, minister to him in the garden. Yeah, after his temptation, which is a real interesting story to read that, because you have a fallen angel and Satan, quote unquote, tempting the Lord, right? And then you have angels come, sent from God after the fact to minister to him. Well, I believe the angel of the Lord he did, but that, I think that might be a little different. I think that was pre-incarnate Christ or a theophany. If you remember correctly, Christ says that he could have, like I said, like you were just talking about with what Jim said, they were waiting to help at his betrayal. There's no doubt in my mind. He said, I could at this moment call 10,000 angels, if I wanted. Yeah. Yeah. That's what Jim was saying. I don't think he probably would have just needed one, and I don't even think he would have needed that. I think just the word of his mouth. But again, these are ministering beings. They are sent to serve, minister, give aid, proclaim, you know, and we see all this even in the life of Christ. And I don't think we should think anything different when it comes to our lives. We talked a little bit about that as well. What were some of the ways that angels served God's servants? When we look back at the scriptures, what were some of the ways that angels served God's servants? Yeah, they protected Elisha at Dothan, and we know that there were angels there because Elisha prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. and he saw that they were surrounded by angels. Say again? Yeah, you both were saying at the same time. The Lord wants that to be said tonight, because I have it right in my notes. I said, I literally have, don't forget Peter. Yeah, I mean, I gave you a few Old Testament. Well, and I also gave you the life of Christ, how they helped in the life and ministry of Christ, or played roles in. But Peter, yeah, Peter in prison. You know, you had to kick him a couple times, wake up, let's get out of here. So, yeah, I mean, you're talking about with when God stays Abraham's hand in the, my mind is kind of blanking. Was that an angel? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, the angel of the Lord. And again, we could talk about that. I don't have that really to talk about tonight as far as the angel of the Lord. We would look at that a little differently when we speak of the angel of the Lord and an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, and as you do study and you kind of go deeper into that, I would definitely be of the belief that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate, like a theophany, a pre-incarnate vision of Christ, or manifestation of Christ. So I think that would be a little different than just speaking of a regular angel. But yeah. Garden, which garden? Well, at the end there was. There was one put, where was the angel of the garden? What was he doing? Yeah, he was with, I think it's with flaming sword. I did not look that up, but I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was with flaming sword guarding the, what was he guarding? Yeah, but what was he specifically guarding? The tree of life. Yeah. Yep. Yep, so that they could not eat. Go ahead. You know what? I don't know. Grant, do you have any thoughts on that? If Adam and Eve would have been able to go back in and eat of the tree of life, would have that meant that they would have lived forever as sinners?
Yeah, one of the reasons why they were put out of the garden was so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life.
Right. Yes, I think the assumption is that, but I don't know that, does it actually say that? So that they, I mean, it says that they could not eat, but does it say why, what would happen to them if they ate? Yeah, well. Yeah. Okay. So that would not be good. That would ruin the picture coming. Yeah. And he made very, very sure that that would not happen. At the end of our, right at the end, and I only got through about half of my notes, but at the end on Sunday, I gave you an illustration of also that they help us today. I am a firm believer that angels help us today. But I also said, if you note, any of the times in Scripture that angels come to help, even like with Daniel and Elijah, they prayed, but it was never to an angel. It was always to God. Their prayer was always to God. In other words, there are some really weird thoughts about angels today. I mean, you know, you have your own parking space angel, and all, you know, like, you know, Lord, give me a parking space. I, you know, like that kind of, I'm late for work. Like that kind of stuff is so foreign to the scriptures. We are to call on God for help. How he chooses to help us is up to him. That being said, I actually gave an illustration about, if you remember, the John Patton and his family, missionaries in a remote island, that the natives were going to kill them one night and came, surrounded them, and they never came in and burnt their house and killed them. And within the year, the chief of the tribe actually got saved that were going to come in and burn their house down and kill them. And if you remember correctly, the missionary said, "Why didn't you come? Why didn't you kill us? We were waiting all night. We were praying and waiting all night that we were just thinking that we were going to die." And he said, "Because you guys had way more for you than we had." You know, they had, and he talked about men in bright, attire that were surrounding the house, the hut.
They said something similar to that when the five missionaries were killed by the orcas. They said that some of the orcas that got saved said that they saw angels, bright beings there.
One of the things I wanted to ask you before we move on is are there such things as guardian angels? Listen to Matthew 18. I can't read my own writing here. Matthew 18:10, I believe it is. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you in heaven that their angels, always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This is Christ talking. And little ones there is not talking about, per se, specifically children. If you look at the close context of that, anyone that leads one of these little ones astray earlier on, and again, it's talking about his children now. Christ is talking about his children, believers. And he says, anyone that, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Psalms 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." So whether we have a specific guardian angel, which I don't know about. I don't know that we can point to any verse in Scripture that says we have a specific guardian angel named Sam or something like, you know what I mean? Like, we have angels that guard and protect us, as we see in the Scriptures, even today. Like I said on Sunday, there's multiple stories that I have. I remember that story of the couple with the oxygen, and you know, there's just so many stories. You have to ask Grant that story later. Of instances that I believe the angels were used today, and to help a person out, and then no one saw the person that helped. No one, you know, and it's like they just kind of vanished, you know. With no name, no nothing. But anyway, as we go on, I want to look at fallen angels here for a few minutes. We teach that Satan, in our statement of faith, it says, we teach that Satan is a created angel again and the author of sin. He incurred the judgment of God by rebelling against his creator, by taking numerous angels with him at his fall, and by introducing sin into the human race by his temptation of Eve. Let me ask you something. It says that we teach that Satan is created angel and the author of sin. And then at the end, our statement of faith says, he took numerous angels with him and has fallen by introducing sin into the human race by the temptation of Eve. Let me ask you something. Was that the first time that sin was introduced? The temptation of Eve? Does everyone agree with Grant? That's an easy one to say yes to. When was sin introduced?
Satan himself was lifted up with pride.
Yeah. Yeah, Satan himself, right? Listen to these verses from Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, or son of the morning star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Whoops. Yeah. Listen to Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Speaking of, this is all spoken of Satan. You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's important to get. Perfect in beauty. Listen to that. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes upon you. Gives new meaning to pride cometh before the fall. Five times in Isaiah, what was the phrase that was repeated? I will. I will. I will. Beauty was repeated multiple times in these passages. C.H. Spurgeon said, don't be proud of race, face, place, or grace. I thought that was an excellent short little saying. Don't be proud of race, face, place, or grace. He was a beautiful angel. It says multiple times, a guardian cherub. So he was a cherubim. What he was a guardian of, I'm not quite sure. I would speculate, but I'm not quite sure. But the cherubs are definitely tied in the scriptures to the throne of God. What was on either side of the mercy seat? Yeah, two cherubs, right? I often wonder why. why introduce a, and I honestly, I wish I had a great answer for you tonight. I wonder, why introduce a created being into the Holy of Holies? I look at the tabernacle. How many wovings actually had cherubs woven into them? Why introduce something created into the tabernacle? Well, they weren't sinless. He was a guardian cherub, and he sinned. Now, the angels today, yeah, but my point is there's something about the cherubs that are, you know, and even the seraphim that you see in Isaiah 6, there's something about the throne where they are there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Yeah, Isaiah 6. And in Revelation, you see the exact same thing. And it makes me wonder what happened. Clearly, pride happened. But this is an angel. If he was a guardian cherub, more than likely he was around the throne. Think about that. He got to be at the throne. He knew God for who he was. You often hear us say that you know, angels and demons can have a better theology than we have because they've seen God. They know him. And it's hard for us to imagine that a being that was in the presence of God would do what he did. What is Satan doing? What is he constantly doing? He's the great deceiver. He's the devil, the dragon, the adversary, the enemy, Lucifer, Beelzebub, prince of the power of the air, son of perdition, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, just to name a couple, right? He's the great deceiver. He's the great counterfeiter and liar. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Christ says about him in his own words in John 8, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's his character. And think about that, though. Yes. And think about that. Here are the angels that specifically are yelling about the character of God. Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what does the Lord say about one of these guardian cherubs that fell? He says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He said earlier, he's the accuser of the brethren. He took numerous angels with him that we would call demons. Where are they? Well, as far as I can see in Scripture, some are tied in chains, waiting to be released, and some are out in the open doing their master small M's bidding. It's interesting, Christ said it to the Pharisees before they accused him of being demon-possessed. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's will. Let me ask you this. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No? Why? Yeah, lightness and darkness cannot coexist. We have the Holy Spirit. As if you are truly a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Corinthians says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. He bought you and owns you. Let me ask you this. Can we be oppressed? Can we be influenced? Can we be attacked? Absolutely. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes, sadly, we can be deceived just as well. And we are deceived. One of the great deceptions, and I remember reading this before for you, but I'm going to read it again. Illustration of three apprentice demons. Before I let you loose into the world, Satan says, I need to know what deceitful message you are about to whisper in the ears of the people so that they end up here in hell. Oh, that's easy, the first demon said. I'll tell them that there is no heaven. That won't work, said Satan. Whenever people look at the beauty of earth and feel the wonders of creation, they know that heaven exists. Fail. I'll tell them that there's no hell, said the second demon. That won't work either, said Satan. The world is full of so much pain and suffering and injustice and cruelty that people know hell exists as a place of punishment for the unrepentant and wicked. Fail. And the third devil thought for a moment and he said, I'll tell them that there's no hurry. Excellent. Whispered Satan. People will be fooled into believing that there is plenty of time to change. Hell will overflow with lost souls. Pass. I think that's one of his greatest deceptions for us. Even for us as believers, is that our time is our time. Now, I get what they're saying in that illustration, that there's plenty of time for salvation, right? There's plenty of time to get right with God. There's plenty of time. How many hearses are full with people that thought it was plenty of time? In preparation for this message, I read the Screwtape Letters again by C.S. Lewis. And if you've never read it before, it speaks of an older uncle demon who's writing letters back and forth with his nephew Wormwood, a young apprentice demon. And of course, it's allegory, but C.S. Lewis has an amazing way of really bringing this to some realities of your own life. And it really hit home. I want to give you some of the quotes that this old elder demon is telling his young nephew apprentice demon Wormwood. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. Now, he's calling the enemy God. Right? Think about it. He wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them if they do. The more often he feels, and he's talking about this, the young demon's man that he's dealing, that he is in charge of, right, that he is to work with. The more often this young man feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. And in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. The man neither make nor retain one moment of time. It all comes to him by pure gift. He might as well regard the sun and the moon as his chattels or personal property. I think that's one of Satan's greatest deceptions for us, is that our time is our own. That our time is our own, and that we can we have more time, and I'll get to it later, and I'll get right with God a little bit later. I'll say sorry to that person later. I'll get it right later. You know, it's always put off. I'll end with this. I'm kind of skipping around. I'm sorry, but I'll end with this. I think the thing that kept hitting me as I studied angels and demons, and like I said before, I'm ready to walk away from the study. But the thing that keeps hitting me is the reverence. I'm going to end on a good note here. As the reverence and worship seen by the angels. The thing that keeps being impressed on me is these ones that actually, like I talked about just a little earlier, these ones that are in the presence of God, how there is reverence and worship, and it's day and night. When you look at these passages, it's day and it's night, and it never ceases. And they continually cry out, holy, holy, holy. It's completely focused on him. If you remember, we talked about in Isaiah 6, the seraphim that had six wings, and two they covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and two they flew with. And you think about that they covered their face in reverence and they covered their feet in reverence as they were in the presence of God. And with two, they did their service, right? Someone said, and I thought this was brilliant, he says, twice as much reverence than service. We're so eager to serve, and be busy. But do we stop and truly worship God? Why do they act this way? I kept coming back to it. Why do angels, you know, act this way? Clearly, this is what they're to do, right? As in their service for God. But you got to wonder, why do they act this way? Why? They are constantly in the presence of God. They've seen him. They know him. It says they've seen the face of God. Even though the one angel covers his face, but these angels around the throne have seen God. Listen to what Donald Whitney said about, this is the guy that we're reading his discipleship book. He said on worship, he said, if you could see God at this moment, you would so utterly understand his worthiness of worship that you would instinctively fall on your face and worship him. That's why we read in Revelation that those around the throne who see him fall on their faces in worship, and those creatures closest to him are so astonished with his worthiness that throughout eternity they ceaselessly worship him with the response of holy, holy, holy. I think one of the lessons I'm going to take from this study is that very thing. Is that the ones that actually see God are in constant worship. Brothers and sisters, we can fill our lives with much service, which is good. It's good to serve the Lord. It's good to be busy for him. But don't forget, we are here to bring glory to him, to worship him. And I think we forget that sometimes we have this little time set aside to corporately worship. Are you worshiping throughout the week? Yeah, between Mary and Martha. Martha was always serving. Every time you see her, she's serving, serving, serving. And the Lord says, Grant said, you know, the Lord said, Mary has chosen the better part. Our time is not our own. Our time is not our own. We don't possess the 24 hours that we think we do. And that has many ramifications in our life. Whether you're talking about salvation, whether you're talking about whatever, or whether you're talking about your relationship with the Lord, how much time is spent with him? Our time is not our own. The ones that are in his presence are all day long worshiping, calling out who he is and his attributes, and what he is worthy of. If we don't take anything else from the lesson, please take that. If we were to see him tonight, if we got a glimpse of the throne room, if it didn't kill us, it would put us to our faces. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for this time that we had in your word tonight. Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, instill in us what the angels see, what they believe, what they know to be true. Give us a theology of the angels, Lord, what they know of you. Lord, help us to Lord, not let the evil one deceive us and take us away from what you would have us to be doing, Lord. Father, help us to understand that our time is not our own. We are to be redeeming the time, as your word says. Lord, I just pray that we would be, our hearts would be focused on worship of you. More than they are now. Lord, we thank you for the ability to serve you, Lord, but we do understand that worship and bringing glory to God is our highest calling. Again, we just want to, Lord, we just want to lift these things to you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to meditate on them throughout the week, Lord. We also want to continue to pray for this wedding that's up and coming, Lord. I just continue to pray for Alex and Courtney, Lord. And just, Father, in these last couple of days, they can be very overwhelming. Lord, I just pray that you would give them peace, Lord. Give the family peace, Lord. Help things to come together, Lord, if it be thy will. Father, we also want to just cry out to you for Scott on his behalf, Lord. We know that he is yours and that, Lord, nothing can happen to him without it going through you first, Lord. And we thank you for that promise. But we pray for him, Lord. We collectively want to lift him up to you tonight. And it's in your Son's precious and worthy name we pray all these things.